All right, regroup if you can and find that parking spot. Go ahead and be seated. We'll get underway with our message here tonight. You know, Rand and I had the privilege, and of course Amber also, my wife Sean, we worked with the Wilds together for several years during the 80s. And then God called me to be a church planter, and I left that wonderful near-perfect ministry, to say the least. And, but it's still a very blessed time in my life, some really good memories. Now, I don't know if you noticed what Rand did when he came in here tonight. He came to the front, and he had a very unusual gift for me. He brought me a small little container of orange juice. He said, well, that's very kind of that servant of God. Yeah, he's just reminded me of something we just always talk about when we get together. I think we were at your A-frame, weren't we? And we were having a fellowship after doing some activity. Of course, Doc worked us like slave children back then. And we're back there. And if you don't know, Rand has quite a good sense of humor himself. And he likes to laugh as much as I do, if not more so. And I don't even know what we were talking about, but we were having orange juice and popcorn or something like that. And Rand had this big gulp of orange juice in his mouth, and we said something rather hilarious and humorous. And folks, I kid you not, it came up through his nose, it went right back into his glass, and he did not spill a drop. Are you people with me? Now, he's never had a problem with nasal hair since then, okay? He never has to trim the hairs and burn out every fiber of his nasal passages. But and he drank the orange juice after that. That's what disgusted me. I thought it was horrible. No, he didn't. But you know, our Christian fellowship, folks, is just a hoot and a holler and a blessed time. When you're rejoicing in God's goodness, you're just, again, serving sacrificially for His honor and glory. I know you're keeping yourself from that, but you're getting cheated. There's so much joy, so much blessedness in serving Jesus and doing what He's ordered up. Now, I have good news for you. I do have notes tonight, okay? The way my brain's working, and I did have a nap even. And I know this time will come where that'll get worse, but that doesn't happen to me, not for a long time, to say the least. Do you all recognize, as I do, that compromise is in abundance today in fundamentalism? Y'all with me here? Do you ever have this conversation with your mate, your husband, your wife, whatever the case may be, or maybe even with yourself? Is there anybody else out there besides me want to do right? Is there anybody else that wants to live biblically, have standards, and really keep that separated, you know, life choice from the world that's around us? Now, what happens if you keep pondering on that lie of your flesh? You could develop what we preachers, you know, say to be the Elijah complex. Only I am being faithful. We're the only church. No, that's not the truth, people. I travel for a living, and I'm here to encourage you and tell you right now, there are a lot of folks out there living for Jesus Christ without compromise, without apology for their apologetics and the will and working of God. And folks, the devil wants to put that thought in your brain. And why? Because he wants you to compromise. He wants you to get that compromising, you know, lie in your head that, hey, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well do it too. Has that ever crossed your path of thinking? Or what else? He just wants you to flat out quit. He wants you to be sidelined like so many friends in Christ Jesus have been sidelined in this age today because, again, they listen to their flesh instead of trusting and obeying their God. Now, we know, we quote this all the time, hey, the Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. But how strong is our flesh in resisting faithfulness to the will of God? It's powerful, folks. The Apostle Paul even had troubles in this area. And it's very strong because it wants the path of least resistance. That go-with-the-flow compromise of, again, not fighting the good fight of faith. But folks, I've learned, and I preach this all the time, and anybody else proclaiming God's truth faithfully will. If you're going to make a difference in the world today, you've got to choose to be different than the world that's around you. Because folks, they're living for unrighteousness and darkness instead of the blessed presentation of Jesus Christ, again, as the truth is set forth from this book. So what we're going to do, we're going to that passage of this preacher who again stated that statement and again give you a challenge on what to do so you don't fall to the clutches of this Elijah complex. So every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would please, and then we'll look at the Word of God here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this blessed opportunity of God opening the Word of God. Lord, there's so much more for us to learn. So much more for us to put into practice as far as our service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, You will help us. Help us, God, as a needy people to gain victory with this old rotten, weak flesh we're parked in. And God, give forth the testimony that You've saved and called us to set forth. Lord, help us be freed from the lies of our flesh, the lies of the world that's thrown in our face continually. And God, help us to keep on keeping on, as we mentioned, to fight that good fight of faith. Now, Lord, I think I'm pretty familiar with most folks here. But Lord, there may be someone here tonight that needs to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Lord, they're not sure if they died, where they'd spend forever. And Lord, help them to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And oh God, save their soul this hour. But Lord, on Sunday night, no doubt this is a home crowd. Folks here from this church, maybe a few visitors. But oh God, I know how You're trying and wanting to teach us so we can be more effective and efficient for You. So God, help us again to listen carefully. Help us to respond tenderly. What a blessing that was this morning. And God, help these folks to be just as yielded, just as submissive to Your working this hour as they were this morning worship service. And God, we'll just praise You and thank You for to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And God, I know You're looking to do that great working here tonight. So we thank You and praise You for Your goodness, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you know where the passage is, but in case you don't, go to 1 Kings chapter 18, would you please? 1 Kings chapter 18. And what the preacher does here, Elijah, he gives a statement, folks, that's not only needed at this juncture, this time period, but boy, is this statement needed today in this compromising world that we're, again, in and a part of sometimes, and we don't want to make the wrong choice. Here's the question of confrontation given by the preacher. Keep turning, 1 Kings chapter 18, and go down with me to verse 21. Chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Again, fence straddling, folks, is not a choice of faithfulness. You know, one foot in the world, one foot in the things of God, that never again allows you to be used in the will and working of God like God's looking to use you. Now, I grew up a spoiled, rotten car dealer kid. You all remember that? We had the nicest home, the nicest cars. We had all the toys. I was the kind of kid you loved to hate in high school because I flaunted at people. But as a spoiled, rotten car dealer kid would be, we had a place on the lake. Are you all with me, Biffy? Yeah, and you know, what happened, you learned some important lessons of life. Have you learned, if you're kind of a water person, that you don't untie the boat until you get in it? Y'all with me with the wisdom of age there? Because what happens, you untie the boat first, you got one foot on the dock, you got one foot in the boat, and it's like the wishbone at Thanksgiving. Y'all feel my pain here? That's painful physically, but how painful is it to your testimony? To again, you're going forward in faithfulness for the cause of Christ when you're straddling the fence, being pulled apart as far as making right choices and again being used of God. How long halt ye between two opinions? If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. If you're a child of the King, then let that be the testimony you set forth, not just out here at church, but anywhere you go to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We come on to this passage, of course we see the little test and the little competition going on between the prophets of Baal and then the preacher here again wants to show forth the true God. But I want to say something before I go any further. You know why I like Elijah a lot? Because he had a gift that Brother Rand and I are very proficient at. You know what that gift is? Sarcasm. Yeah, he's real good at putting these guys in a very frustrated position in the comments he states forth here. But what he sees and what we see in this passage is that he experienced great victory over the prophets of Baal. And I want to show some of this. Don't have time to do all of it. But let me show you where he puts it in their face here in verse 27. It says, "It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud.
for he is God, or either he's talking, he's on his cell phone, or maybe he's on a little trip to Walmart, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping to take a little nap and must be awake. Now how did these guys respond? Oh, they were not happy. Look at this response, trying to manufacture some working of a dead God here. It says, they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets to the blood gushed out upon them. And folks, nothing happened. Why? Because they serve a nothing God. A powerless nothing God. The one that folks are following after all the time that is again nothing in comparison to the living God. So Elijah finally says, okay boys, enough is enough. Get out of the way. Now you've read the story. I'm taking it you're familiar with what took place. They did everything they could to make sure that man would not get the honor and glory. That this was not hocus pocus, ungabunga the poof. And they set up the altar of sacrifice to give a demonstration of the power of the true God. And did God put down the hammer, folks, and obviously display himself on their behalf? Let's go down through the story. Let's expedite this a little bit and go to verse 37 where it says, hear me, O Lord. Of course, the preacher is giving this prayer. He says, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then kaboom, folks, verse 38. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And what did these people do? They went Shazam. That's what they did. They were again blown out of the ever-loving water from the power of God being demonstrated in their presence, verse 39. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And the preacher says, do you really believe that? Okay, it's time to take a little action against the onslaughts of the devil himself. And look how they put a hurting on the prophets of Baal. It says in verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now folks, we would call this in our politically correct society a hate crime. Yeah, it's a hate crime. Hate against sin. Hate against blasphemy against the holy God. They got what they deserved by their own fleshly choosing, the judgment of a holy, loving, perfect God. You have trouble with that, read the rest of the book and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we see victory over the prophets of Baal. Now we see victory as such over the elements. Look down with me in verse 41. It says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. Now folks, why is that such an unusual statement in the ears of the king? Well, how long has it been since it's been raining? Talk to me. 3 years. And he says, oh, we're going to have a thunder shower. It's going to rain cats and dogs. Yeah, right. So here's what happens. A statement, a step of faith here, but the preacher believes God's going to do what needs to be done. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. In Indianapolis, we call that Carmel. And he says, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went and looked up and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Well, verse 44, we know what happens. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And then we have a foot race back to the kingdom. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with the clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So folks, very obviously, God has displayed himself on the behalf of this situation to really present the true and powerful God. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be rather excited. I would be pumped, cranked, and overwhelmed with what God had done in our midst. How God again displayed himself strong on our behalf. And I think at this point you should have the mindset, hey, bring more on. I'm ready because I believe in the power of my true, wonderful God. But here's where the apple cart gets overturned, folks, and he experiences great defeat. Look at one phrase here, just a couple of words. Then Jezebel. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but I'll tell you what I think of every time I read then Jezebel. I think of Hillary Clinton. Okay? It's just my own personal problem. I pass that on to you people. But you know, why let some lady in a power position intimidate you to run from the true, powerful God? And again, she's nothing. Anybody's nothing. Everybody's nothing in comparison to our God. But here's what happens. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So what the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Well, what did he do? He said, "Well, yeah, right, woman." No, he ran for the hills, people. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged unto Judah, and left his servant there and went deeper into the wilderness. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. God, kill me. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Now, folks, isn't that the ultimate selfish activity, to kill yourself? Okay, but how many of us have come to the point that we said, "Okay, God, just take me home. God, get me out of this. I don't want to go through this anymore." You know, I've been there and done that more times than I'd like to admit. You know, the reason I think I've never even thought about killing myself, because I love myself way too much. Are y'all with me? I'm afraid I'd mess it up and just, you know, mangle myself up and, you know, whatever, beat the rest of my life. But this guy is so low, he goes to this point of saying, "God, just kill me." Now, the neat thing about this particular story, he never does die. Isn't that the great sense of humor of our God? You know, he again was taken up to be with the Lord, and God says, "That's not going to happen." Well, let me read the rest here. It says, "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Now, people, that must have been one whopping meal. Are y'all with me? You know, I had a wonderful meal at Brother Kevin's, and we just picked out, had some dessert. You know, watching those Patriots. Oh, how boring was that? But, you know, we're watching a little football and having great, great dietary consumption. But I'm ready to eat again. Aren't you? You know, I can't wait till we're done. We get to eat again. But can you imagine, ladies, how easy your life would be? You prepare one meal that lasts for 40 days and 40 nights. You girls could just be sitting on the sideline eating bonbons the rest of your life, just having a relaxing time. But this is one powerful, sustaining meal. So here this guy again focused on self instead of focused on God. And folks, that always gets us into a heap of trouble in our thinking, and if not dealt with, our choices of life. And let me show you how he responds here in this passage, and I briefly quoted this as we started the message. He says in verse 10, he says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Same statement down in verse 14. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, wait a minute. Wasn't he just looking to kill himself? Y'all with me here? Isn't it amazing how mixed up and confused you become in a fleshly focused perspective? But God adjusts his thinking so then in turn he can do what he's still there to do. Do you folks all understand? If God's done with you, you're not going to be here. Y'all understand? Everybody take a breath. Now, it may be bad breath, but with that breath, you're supposed to be faithfully, sacrificially serving your God. And when God's done with you, He will take you home to be with Him for all eternity. But I don't know about you, but I'm frustrated as all get out with people who quit too soon on the well and working of God. They use their aids, or they use some excuse of circumstances, or this, that, and the other, to not be faithful to what God saved and called us to be. I hope I never get to that point. I get discouraged, I get tired, I go through all the same emotions, but I'm not ready to quit. And I hope I do stay faithful until Jesus says, come on up here. I want you to be with me for all eternity. Let me show you how he straightens the preacher's thinking out. If you look with me at verse 18, what a challenge and what an encouragement to this man's very sad and sorrowful perspective. He says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Hey, preacher, you're duped by your own reasoning. You're fooled by your fleshly perspective. There are still many people who have yet to compromise. They're keeping on to please and honor God and to accomplish His bidding through their life. And folks, again, that's the same thing I'm trying to get across to you tonight as you seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So people, how can we avoid this Elijah complex? And again, quit or compromise as far as fighting in a biblical fashion. Well, I've got a couple of practical things I think will help you. And folks, I'll tell you what people are doing today. We're buying up the terminology. And again, the choices of the world instead of trusting in God. Now, you may dub what you're going through depression. I understand that's a reality for some people. I got a dear friend who went through double depression, never knew it existed, but I tell you, this guy had it, and he was a very godly, and still today, a fruitful, faithful man, but it was a reality. I understand the physical imbalances that folks face. I just know it's not just a guess, it's a fact. I've seen it in people's lives, very dear to me. But folks, here's what I see, and I think it's a big problem. I think we cop out on simply making a choice to look unto Jesus and let Him strengthen us and sustain us. We've got so familiar and so, again, hooked to the terminology and choices of a world that has no hell, that we don't trust and obey and yield to the wherewithal of God that's available 24/7. So let me give you a couple of practical applications here as far as this wrong thinking is concerned. And here's number one. You need to get help before you don't want help. You need to get help before you don't want help. Now, I've counseled more people than I can remember. And I know Rand's done the same thing, pastor's done the same thing, and a lot of you folks are involved with that all the time. But how many times do we see the devil trying to put people into the no-hope zone? There's no help for me. No use me getting right with God. Can I help you with something, please? You know what? Anytime you reject the strength, the wherewithal, the power, the victory in Christ Jesus, and doing what's right, it never gets better. It always gets worse. Are you listening to me? When you retreat to your flesh, you again turn your back, your heart, your life on simply doing what God has set forth this through this book. You're not going to get any happier, 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 or more peace, joy, and contentment. No, just the opposite. Things always get worse instead of better when you ignore what God has available for you. So make sure you get help before you don't want help. Don't let the devil put you in the no-hope zone. That's the first thing. Number two, don't let the devil separate you from the herd. You know what that one is? You know, I've watched a lot of National Geographic and, you know, Discovery Channel. And, you know, it's a very instructional thing about biblical principles many times. You know, that little kitty cat, the putty cat. And you know, the guy with the nice hair, you with me? The guy, you know, just back there licking himself. He just looks, he just wants to go up and hug him, don't you? And then he's got all these girls around him doing all the work. Hey, that's the way it is with us. But anyway, here you've got this lion just waiting for someone to be stupid enough to let him take them down. So what happens? Let's do the illustration here. Let's say, you know, here's where all the animals, you know, get their little drink of water. And we have this, let's just call him kind of a brain-dead gazelle, or maybe kind of a gimpy zebra or something. Let's name the animal Herb, okay? So what happens, the lions are here on this side of the pond, and all the rest of the other animals are kind of bunched up together, getting drinks from this side of the water. Is that a smart thing or what? Yeah, but there's always this one goofy guy or goofy whatever going, hey, how come we're so proud of you? You know, look at all that room over there. I think that's where we need to drink our water. And, you know, maybe again, a little hurry, his leg playing some basketball earlier that day. And he kind of comes around to the corner of this and he gets out. Hey, guys, and he's down. He's devoured. You know, that happens in people's lives all the time. I think that pastor is just a little extreme. And I don't know why we can't go over to that place. To again be a part of that. Because it's not biblical. Because it harms you. It puts you in a position of compromise. It sets you up for the kill from the devil as a roaring lion seeking about who he may devour. The devil, folks, 24/7 is looking to put you out of working order. He's looking again to defile you, destroy you, and keep you from being faithful to the will of God. And we're not smart enough to drink on the right side of the pond. Are you all with me here? Don't let that happen through your fleshly reasoning. And again, the compromise of people that are around you. I don't care if there's no one else that stands faithfully to God. You stand faithfully and do what this book says. And don't let man influence you to direct you away from faithfulness to do things God's way. Now, here's a couple of things under this. Don't separate yourself from the herd. Number one, don't isolate yourself. What usually happens when someone's going back when they should be pressing on? They get away from believers and retreat to their flesh and retreat to their home and many times become a television Christian. You understand? That's a very unhealthy choice. Folks, we need one another. Do you understand you come to this church not just to again be ministered unto, but you're a vital aspect of impact to the people around you? And how dare you again hoard all that good stuff that God's enriched to your life when you come here sacrificially, looking on purpose, minister to these people? You don't have a clue what some of these folks are going through that may cause them to retreat from this church. And again, not be used of God because the victory over this flesh, you know, has been so devastating that they're just quitting on God and they're not making right choices. They need you. They need an Aaron and a Hur to lift them up and get them through the battles that they face. And that's why God saved you. That's why, folks, you need a local church like this. Not just to be blessed by good music. Not to be blessed by the grand poobah of pastorship, Brother Pelletier here, you know. Again, to be wowed by his just blessed, powerful, near-perfect messages. Oh, that hurts my heart just saying it, okay? But you all know what I'm saying. Folks, don't isolate yourself from believers. That means kids don't hang around with other kids that are unsaved. You know, you need to be with the people that will help you grow and go forward in faithfulness to the will and working of God. Secondly, don't isolate yourself from God's Word. Whether it's your personal time of study of the truths of Scripture, or again, more preaching opportunities. Now, I don't know some of you well. I know some of you come just because you have to. You're an elder, you're a deacon. You're going to be here when you force your children to be here. But you know, for some of you, I may not see you the rest of the week. Because you have a habit of television viewing that has become more important than faithfulness to the local church. You say, Brother Bateman, does that happen? All the time, people. I've had people actually dumb enough and lacking in embarrassment and not say, well, you know, I watch this program on Monday. Dancing with the Stars, you know. I've got to be there for that. I just, well, if I miss an episode, my life will just not be complete. I actually had a lady tell me that. And I went, I bit my tongue. And that's hard for me to shut up. And I just kind of didn't say anything. And she saw that I wasn't as excited as she was. And I said, ma'am, I'll be honest, I don't watch that. I said, you know, for one thing, they don't dress real good from the commercials I've seen. And I don't need that in my head, I'll tell you right now. And just the whole thing is nothing close to glorifying and honoring God. And I still believe whether you're eating or drinking or whatsoever you're doing, you're here to do all to the glory of God. Talk about popping a bubble. She says, oh, great, I won't feel good watching this show anymore. Well, victory in Jesus, my Savior. And guess what?
She showed up.
We're dancing the star of God. We had a revival that week. I'm telling you right now.
But how foolish we become in our flesh, people. Nothing is more important than what's going on here this week. I understand I can't sing and remember the words. Come anyway, okay? I'm not the best preacher in the world. I understand that. But God, through your pastor, has brought a burden for him to tell you, we need this meeting. We need to be convicted. We need to be challenged. We need to be changed by the power and working of God's blessed, impacting, piercing Word. And folks, we can be smart enough to again shove aside your fleshly reasoning and choices and buy up what God has for you. Folks, I don't care if it's a missionary with a horrible presentation of where he's ministering. I don't care if it's some boring preacher here, there, whatever. God still wants you to be faithful, to hear the Word of God, so He can do in your life what He knows that needs to be done. So don't isolate yourself from believers. Don't start hanging out somewhere where you're contrary to that enriching, uplifting fellowship with believers in Christ. Don't allow yourself personally or in the preaching opportunities make choices to miss more of God's Word. Folks, we need a lot more instead of less. And number three, don't isolate yourself from godly counsel. Now, I know Pastor hadn't been here a long time, and maybe you've been disappointed by other pastors that have come into your life since you've been saved. But he's here, folks, to encourage you, to boot you if needed, to get right and get going with God. And I've known him a long time, since college days. He has got to get the booting, okay? And he's going to tell you what you need to hear straight up, and some of you don't like, who does he think he is? Who died and left him in charge? The Lord, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have hired him, but if you did it right, it's because God directed you to allow God place him where God wants him to be, to do in your life what you need. I don't like his personality. I don't either. Okay? He's a pain. He's a problem. I say that. We're close. But you know what? He's your pain and problem. But how do you respond to your shepherd? Do you make excuses based on maybe his goatee? Or based on he toots his own horn? Is a euphonium player. I don't like those people. I'm a flautist. I just said that for you. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't like... And it's amazing how easily we cop out and make excuses that what's happening. You are cheating yourself. You're cheating this church. You're cheating the cause of Christ because you isolate yourself from godly counsel that you need to have. And you have not arrived. I don't care if you do teach at this wonderful Christian school. I don't care if you are a pillar of the assembly. I don't care how long you've been saved, how old you are, how smart you think of yourself to be. You still need your pastor. And you still need godly counsel, or you'll become, again, disobedient. And you'll not submit to the authority that God has placed over your life. No, folks, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't separate yourself from this wonderful congregation. Don't isolate yourself from believers. Don't isolate yourself from God's Word. Don't isolate yourself from godly counsel. Number two, stay strong. Stay strong spiritually. And of course, that's faithfulness to the Word of God and service for Jesus Christ. But folks, we need to stay strong physically also. There are times, I know your dedication of heart. I'm not here to burn out for Jesus. I want to burn on. Are y'all with me here? I've done some dumb things as a young minister of God where I tried to do this evangelist stuff like all year long. Now, a lot of it was greed. I wanted more love offerings. But I still wanted to serve, and it about killed me. There are times I need to stop, shut up, and be replenished and renewed from the preaching of God's Word. I need to have my clock cleaned by a faithful preacher of the Word of God.
And you know I have a good one I'm under in Greenville, South Carolina. But folks, even Elijah, God brings him away from the circumstances to rest and replenish him. So again, he has ears to hear to receive again the instruction and direction of God. How about David? There were times where David came away from what was taking place to rest and replenish physically. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, people, he kind of pulled away from the crowd to get along with his God, to be refueled, refreshed, and replenished as far as going on to accomplish what he was there to accomplish. Folks, again, the goal is keeping on, keeping on. Not being depressed, discouraged, distracted by the luring work of the devil and this old rotten flesh we're parked in. No, again, getting your mind out of fleshly reasoning, away from the compromising statements of the world around you, and you go forward faithfully for the glory and honor of God and get the job done that He saved and called you to get done. Attune your heart to that still, small voice. Again, God is not done with you or you would not still be breathing. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to the Jezebels of life. Don't listen to the devil himself. And fear not what man can do unto you. And buy up and practice this wonderful promise of God's Word. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. What's the next part? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the one I just blew by and mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us so. Folks, don't kneel down to Baal. Don't give in on the position of faithfulness that this church and this school has had in its testimony, in its existence. There are still many people who still stay strong, stand firm, and faithful to accomplish the will and working of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, I might ask you a question about the invitation this morning. Did it bless your heart as you personally responded to the convicting of the Holy Spirit? It did, didn't it? It was very telling and impacting to you personally. Secondly, was it a blessing to those folks who maybe weren't convicted to come? But was it a blessing and encouragement to you to see those folks be unashamed, humble before God and man to respond on the invitation? Well, folks, I'm telling you, it's a joyous thing to buy up. Again, not real popular today, but something that's very helpful and helpful to us personally as well as the local church. So stay just as tender. Now, we have some instruments down here on the front row. Maybe go off here toward the organ side of the chapel here and sit down if you need to. But there's still plenty of room at this altar for you to receive that working of God that God has stirred up in your heart here this hour. Now, again, if it's the need of salvation, pastors down front, I'm available. Folks, I know who to call on myself. If you want a clear presentation of how to get to heaven for all eternity. But just as I mentioned this morning, we can't help you unless you give us that opportunity. How many people I've talked to after a message like this have said, "Brother, thank you. That's exactly what I needed. I was going the wrong direction. I was ready to throw in the towel. I was ready to just say, forget this Christian stuff. I'm out of here." Or maybe to the point, "God, just kill me." Oh, folks, be renewed and refreshed and replenished by the working of God tonight. Even on this invitation, get your focus off of your flesh. Stop listening to you and turn your eyes, your ear, your heart, your life to the healing work of our loving God and let Him bring forth that finished work of victory in your heart, even here this hour. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll do this the same way we did this morning. The altar will be open. Seats in the front are available. God most certainly is looking to work in hearts. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, let's have a word of prayer. We'll have a hymn of invitation. And don't miss what God would have of you to do as far as this worship time is concerned. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your convicting power. Lord, it's so easy to listen to our nearest counsel. And that's this flesh we're parked in. But God, help us not to go there and do that.
Lord, that's death on a stick as such. That is just a horrible way to approach this wonderful opportunity of stewardship that you've entrusted to us. Lord, I don't know the struggles of folks before me, but I'm sure glad you do. I don't know what areas they've made compromise as far as biblical truth is concerned. But God, don't let them blame shift. Don't let them simply compare themselves one to another. No, God, help them to look unto you and respond in a humble fashion, God, as you bring forth your transforming, life-impacting, changing work, even on this invitation here tonight. Oh God, help us not just to pray for revival, but be in a position, God, of having ears to hear, so we'll get our feet into operation to accomplish your will. So Lord, do what is needed and what's best for us, God, which will prepare us to do our best for you. And God will thank you for it. Help us now, Lord. We're a weak and needy people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll not go long. But as God deals with your heart, the altar's open. The invitation opportunity is yours. Let me encourage you to come as our pianist plays.
Thank you for it. It's in the name of Jesus.